Let's open to our text. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And last week we really talked about focus, and we haven't left that subject. We saw Elijah on the mountaintop in chapter 18. We saw him in all the power and the glory of God, surrendered fully to his will, standing on his promises and the power of his word. And we learned about focus and how our focus can change and take us from the mountaintop right to the valley. And that's what happened. When we are at our greatest, be careful, because the valley could follow right after. Yes. It's those moments in life you build things up. Just even as a person, we build things up in our life. We eagerly anticipate a vacation, do we not, honey? We build it up in our minds. And we can't wait for that moment to come, and we finally hit that vacation, and it's awesome. And immediately after the vacation's over, as the end approaches, what happens? The air's let out of the balloon. There it goes. And it's like, oh, it's over. Back to the grind. Oh, no. The valley came. And that's what happened to Elijah and his focus. And I want to use Paul as an example about focus, because focus was really the key here. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the Amplified, verse 7 says, "Because of the surpassing greatness and extraordinary nature of the revelations which I received from God, for this reason, to keep me from thinking of myself as important, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." This is Paul. "A messenger of Satan to torment and harass me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. But he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough and always available, regardless of the situation.'" Hear that. I love that in the Amplified. "Regardless of the situation, my grace, my mercy, my loving kindness, it's always available. For my power is being perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses." This is Paul. After this revelation is given to him, "I will gladly boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me." Isn't that what we were just talking about? What we felt? Enfolded? "So I am well pleased." So what is the result of that? Because of that power that is perfected in me and taken control of me, Paul says, "I am well pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties, all for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am strong." And I love it in parentheses. "I am truly able, I am truly powerful, because I'm truly drawing from God's strength." That example, because Paul could have very easily shifted his focus. His focus was on that thorn, wasn't it? That was given to him. Three times he asked God to remove that. "My focus was on the thorn in my life." But God's grace was revealed to him, and God spoke to him, and it reset the button, and it shifted his focus, did it not? Because God left that thorn there, many believe, because to keep him in check, to keep Paul in check from puffing himself up. That's what the scripture says there. It says, a thorn in flesh is given to me, harassed me, to keep me from exalting myself. Maybe that's what happened here with Elijah on the mountaintop, thinking that through the power of God, he was a vessel used. But maybe all this has happened is just to keep him in check. Keep him in check, to know that it was God that got the glory, not Elijah. We won't know that for sure. We won't know that for sure, but something clearly has changed. And I believe that God has revealed to us the set of scripture so we can learn what the value of our focus is. What do we value? Even those of us in Christianity can put our faith, we can put our glory and our focus on man, on leaders, on the things of our life, even within the church, rather than focusing on God and glorifying and exalting him. Putting faith in others or ourselves and not God is no different than what Israel did in idolatry. We can puff one another up, look to ourselves, look to our own accomplishments, and worship those rather than the Creator. It's no different than Baalism. Can you guys hear me okay?
Amen.
Okay. We must come to the truth about who we truly are. We are created beings for His glory. That's why He created us. And God has provided this set of scripture to teach us how vulnerable we truly are as human beings, as created beings, and how important our focus, our attitude can impact us, and how much we constantly are in need of God's grace, not just once in a while, but daily, every moment. We just sang, every moment, every breath that I take. Lord, have your way in me. His way is grace. It's His power, empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. As humans, we're just lost. We crumble. But in grace, we are free. He who is free indeed, isn't that? Simply put, God reminds us that we are instruments used by God to display His glory. That's why we were created. And you and I are worthless apart from Him. Absolutely worthless. And that's confirmed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Listen to what Paul said. Now listen to this scripture. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. This is when you're walking in the power of His grace. We definitely saw Elijah here in despair, is he not? Persecuted, but not forsaken. It says He was with us always. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. Right? That's why we sing that song, Trading My Sorrows, right? Always caring about in the body, dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That's the sanctification process, folks. That Jesus, the life of Jesus, be manifested in our body. We're called to be the light unto this world. That's when we're manifesting Jesus, not ourselves. For we who live are always delivered to the death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's like crucifying your flesh to exalt Him. That just confirms, just as Paul asked in 2 Corinthians, that the believer's greatest strength is focus. It's focus, it's dependence, and it's faith on the Lord. And we'll actually see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and also Elijah, at that moment, you can also be at the greatest place of vulnerability. This is where Satan desires to attack you and I. He wants to attack that need to depend on God and shift your focus. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you turn over there with me, we're going to read all the way 1 through 13. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, 1 Corinthians. Says, I don't want you to forget. He gives you a warning. Don't forget this, folks. Don't forget it. Dear brothers and sisters, don't forget about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. That was the glory of the Lord leading them out of bondage. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of you are eating of the same spiritual food, are you not? We all partake of the Lord's table for those who believe in Him. This is assuming that we're all believers. And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered into the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scripture says, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Many believe we are living here at the end of the age. The prophecies have been fulfilled. My father used to call this the extended period of grace. The extended period of grace. And here it is, verse 12. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Perhaps Elijah thought he was there. He was strong on his own might. Be careful. Be careful that you think you're standing strong. Be careful when you're on that mountaintop, lest you fall, lest you turn back, lest you lose the ground you've gained. That's why we preached on steadfastness. And it comes back up again. Listen to the confirmation here in verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. We all, as a collective body, have temptations that come our way, that each of us experience. And what does it say next? And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way that so you can endure. That temptation will come. But there is a way of escape. There is a way to stand on Him and focus on Him so that you can endure that thorn in your flesh, because we are perfected in His strength, not ours. Are you with me, church? Are you hearing this? We are earthen vessels by ourselves. We're not this fine polished silver or gold or anything. We are basically clay. We're dust. As God told Adam, you came from the dust, you will return to the dust. And just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. See, we get chiseled. We get you know, cracks. We haven't been fully purified yet. That's the sanctification process. We're getting there, but we're not glorified yet. That's that warring we talked about in the flesh. We war with the flesh, and we battle with this warring of the mind and the focus. That the excellence of power is of God and not of us. And Paul confirmed this again. Well, I've been in Corinthians quite a bit on this study. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God.
Amen?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. The power of God. That is the sole power we need to be trusting in, not on our own might, but by His might. For greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Going back, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. So when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. That's by His power. So our temptations, our failures, our trials, they're common amongst all of us. We all deal with some of the same issues. Yeah, they might be a little different, but they all result in the same thing. You and I are not alone no matter what we are facing. God, not you, not man, but God is the one faithful. He's the one to able us to handle that temptation, to handle that trial, to handle that failure. It is God who is gracious to even pick us up when we fall by His grace. And we'll see that with Elijah. This is why we have to have our focus. We have to keep our attitude and our spiritual eyes in check in and on God so that we are fully trusting in Him. That's really what it comes down to, is as a result of our focus results in who we're trusting. Mm-hmm. Are we trusting in God or are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in something else that this world has to offer? So let's pick up now and go through our passage. Let's go to 1 Kings 19:1. Let me grab my Bible here. You guys thought I was already getting into the passage. I wasn't. That was still an introduction from last week. 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So we see here King Ahab. He was present there on Mount Carmel, was he not? Mm-hmm. He was there for the showdown. He saw the emptiness of the apostasy. He saw what happened. He saw the power of God. He saw the slaying of the prophets of Baal. He saw Israel repent right before his very eyes and worship. They bowed down and worship. Your God, the God of Israel, is God. Yet we saw earlier Ahab's heart was hard, did we not? Like Pharaoh's heart in Egypt. We read about that previously. The fact that Ahab did not respond to those events reminds us and warns us not to be lukewarm. We can be around the word, folks. We can hear it. You're all sitting in this room. You can hear it, and it might just be a monotone voice to you, not growing on any ground. We can even experience the power of God in our life. Some of you have experienced those very moments and you forgot about them. You didn't surrender to Him. You just have grown callous to God. That's the Laodicea church, folks. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." This is Jesus speaking to them. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth." It's not a very pretty picture, is it? Because of lukewarmness. Because you haven't picked a side, you just kind of casually... You've casually approached God. You've casually approached that relationship. That's not a real relationship, folks.
Amen.
Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched? You are miserable, you are poor, you are blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me. There's a capital M there. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. I think that's interesting. The shame of your nakedness, that goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve, as soon as they partook, they covered themselves because of the shame of their nakedness. But because of Jesus Christ, the one who you're purchasing the fire, the gold that's been refined in the fire, because of his blood and his righteousness, there is no shame in that nakedness. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, is what we sing. Amen. Oh, precious is that flow. Amen. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See with spiritual eyes, not with what's right in front of you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chasten. I don't know what the right way to say it is. Therefore, be zealous and repent, because I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door and I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes in this world, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Isn't that a promise? Isn't that a promise to he who overcomes? How do you overcome, folks? I just said it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. For I am more than a conqueror in Christ who is in me. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There's all these warnings throughout Revelations. You see these different churches. Maybe we'll do a study on that sometime. So Ahab, with this hard heart, goes and recounts the events to Jezebel. This calloused man recounts the events to Jezebel. And he does just as many, the population, the politicians, the news, do. What does he do? He distorts the issues and fails to present the real truth. Sounds like Satan in the garden. Surely you won't die. There's a little bit of truth in what he said, and then followed up with a lie. It's his arrogance and pride that has turned him against the truth. And that's a warning to us. It's a warning to us. He tells her nothing of repentance. He tells her nothing of the revival and the display of God's power, does he? He only states from one side what Elijah did and how he mocked the prophets of Baal and he confused them with a primary focus on him killing Jezebel's prophets. Because Jezebel's the one that was really propagating the Baalism. Ahab's focus was what Elijah did, a man, what a man had done, and not God. So his focus was off. Had he focused on what God truly did, his outcome and what he said might have changed things. Instead, Ahab took the glory from God and focused on the attention on man. And in doing so, he encouraged jealousy. He encouraged revenge and hatred. Ahab failed to see God in the events, and he failed because he only saw Elijah. He saw Elijah doing it and accomplishing it. He didn't see Elijah as a vessel to be used by God, as an instrument to give God the glory. Ahab's focus was on the display of man. And that's a warning to us. When we focus our eyes on people, whether in resentment like Ahab did, or in admiration or covetousness of a person's life, we miss the truth with a capital T. We miss the truth. In the garden, Eve looked onto the fruit and it appealed to her. She coveted that fruit. Didn't she? She coveted the fruit. And in doing so, she failed to miss the truth. She bought into the lie. The lie that constantly we get thrown in our face. The truth is always presented to us. That's what it says. There's a way to endure. There's a way of escape with that temptation. What are you focused on? What's grabbed your attention? When we focus on conditions and circumstances, we are unable to respond with that right kind of action, with endurance, with steadfastness, and with faith. And we fail to stand upon His promises. We actually become blind to God and to our own conditions. They become distorted. And it's like it's never going to change. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll probably finish there today. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. You guys have heard this before, 1 through 15, but we are to focus and keep our eyes on Jesus. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, amen? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Thank you for saying that earlier, Mom. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, consider Jesus, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So He's saying when you have, when your focus has changed, when you become discouraged, when you become weary in your soul, think on Jesus. Think what He experienced.
Amen.
Think when He was chastised and bruised and whipped and beaten and hung on a cross. Think what He experienced. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as my sons, as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Didn't that Jesus just say that to the Laodicean church? For those who I love, He loves each and every one of you. He loves each and every one of you. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son with whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there from a father who does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That's in Romans 1, by the way, where God gives them over to the reprobate mind. He only goes so far, and then it's just let him just get engulfed in their sin. That's where, you know, that's where the spiritual warfare comes into attack, and that Satan's used to torment, as we saw here with Paul. Satan was used to torment and harass Paul with that thorn in his side, but it was to keep Paul in check. Furthermore, let's see, where we pick off? What was the verse there? Shall not... Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Yeah, folks, you don't like to be corrected. No one likes to. We like to think that we're like in control of our own life. We like to think that we're the CEO. We make all the decisions. But really, those of us in Christ need to understand we are surrendered. We're just the VP in the company. He's the CEO. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you open your heart to be chastened and to be rebuked and corrected, you grow from that and you have fruit. You're a fruit bearer. You've changed repentance. You've changed your ways. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's what happened here. Ahab had roots of bitterness rising up because his agenda was compromised. His agenda wasn't complete. It was God's agenda. It was God's glory that was exalted. Instead, he just solely focused on man, what man had done, and that was it. It was all about man. It wasn't about God. There was no opportunity there. You actually see later in Scripture, because Ahab refuses to listen. In fact, the 450 prophets of Baal that were killed, there was the other prophets of the grove, mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
They did not die. And they were actually the ones who counseled him to go to battle. And he was warned by a prophet, and that's where Ahab was killed. Because he gave up the focus. He gave up the focus on God, who had preserved Israel and delivered Israel, and decided to pursue his own agendas. And so we'll just let's go to verse 2, and we'll close there, actually. I'd like to finish with that. And it's really just what's a result of what Jezebel does. So Jezebel acts with vengeance, and she, just as Satan, takes out her hatred and her wickedness on God's instrument, who was Elijah. And it was interesting because Jezebel was queen, and she says she wants him dead. And we see here that Elijah has just killed 450 prophets of the Baal. Why doesn't she send the whole army? Why doesn't she send the whole guard after him? She sends one soldier with a threat. And I think this is part of God's sovereignty that's in play here. And she was probably very unsure if I really pursue this and I did actually kill him, would Israel turn against me? Because remember, they turned and killed. I don't believe Elijah killed 450 prophets of Baal in like a matter of seconds. I believe he had some help there when he slayed them, which would have been the people of Israel following the covenant that was set before them. And I also take note that in verse 2, let me borrow your Bible here. Are you there? In verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, so let the gods do to me. Do you understand? Do you see that gods? What? It's plural, and it's not capitalized. So again, even with the rain that has come, everything that has been done, we still see here that she is focused and still believing in her apostasy and her lower capital gods. She too has a calloused heart. And these are warnings to us. These are warnings to us that we could see all those things that God does in other people's lives and even in our own. And if we don't surrender to him, we can become calloused. We can have a hard heart. And we must always be in check on that. Change your focus. Change your future. In the words of a great man. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we'll pick it up on verse 3 and 4 because we're going to pick up on focus of fear and disappointment with Elijah next week. Let's go with the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit being present today. I thank you for the words that you spoke, Lord, that it accomplished your will and your purpose, Father. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us to walk in truth and in righteousness, that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith,
Amen.
That we don't look back. Be a light and lamp unto our feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.